And so at long last, the people of Israel are about to be delivered from their 4 centuries bondage in Egypt. Will not be an easy journey, but we're on the very edge of them being released, dismissed, run out of the land. We're focusing today on Exodus 13, verses 17 to 19, carrying bones in the wilderness. Let me begin by pointing out that I think most of us prefer to eat fresh food. You know, we like our vegetables fresh, our fruit fresh, and certainly our meats fresh when we eat them. But now keeping food fresh can be a challenge. It certainly was for the fishermen of the fishing industry in the northeastern United States some years ago. The New England fishing industry needed to find an answer to the following question: how can we keep the codfish that we catch fresh as they are delivered to other parts of these United States? Well, they tried freezing the fish, but they lost much of the flavor by doing it that way. They tried shipping them alive in seawater around the country, but found that by the time the fish were cooked and served, they were very mushy and soft. Finally, someone came up with a solution. They realized that the natural enemy of the codfish is the catfish. And so, what they did was place some catfish in every tank of codfish that was shipped to different parts of these United States. And as the codfish were transported, the catfish chased them all around the tank. Now, I don't know exactly how that worked. Either there was some way that the codfish would be frightened, but the catfish couldn't get to them, or the catfish that were placed in the tank were so small they couldn't really harm the codfish. But either way, when those codfish reached the destination, their texture and their flavor were superb. Now, I tell you that story in hopes that you will agree with me that life may at times make us feel perhaps like one of those codfish in a tank with a catfish. There are many challenges that we face every day in life that can, in some cases, make it almost unbearable. And yet, those challenges have the capacity to help us grow and to maintain our spiritual health and to help us along the path of becoming what God has called each of us to be. Now, the interesting thing is, most of us, well, we're usually blindsided with the arrival of some problem or crisis in life, aren't we? You know, like a catfish thrown into a tank, our problems seem to just come out of nowhere. But as I hope our study in Exodus today will prove, what appear to be at first out-of-nowhere problems, they are not random chance happenings at all. Now, it may appear to us, upon looking at this text and the title of today's sermon, that wandering in a wilderness and carrying a dead man's bones have no connection. But let's take a look and see. I'm going to read verses 17 to 18 of Exodus 13 and dwell on the first part of that, wandering in the wilderness. So you follow as I read. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, that was the perhaps closest route. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, notice, equipped for battle. So here then, the Israelites are marching out in a military-style formation. They weren't just running wildly through the land as if they'd been kept in a state prison for 30 years and have just busted out of prison. Now, God's word stresses to us that they went out in ranks or orderly processions, and they were armed. So after 400 years of living in Egypt, they are finally getting on with the journey that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had begun over half a millennium earlier. They're on their way to Canaan, to the promised land. Now, by best estimates, according to scholars and archaeologists, had they been allowed by God to travel the normal route from Egypt to Canaan, it might have taken anywhere from 10 days to 2 weeks to make that journey. But instead, they are guided and directed by God into a wilderness route that will delay their arrival, now get this, to the promised land for 40 years. Now, by biblical reckoning, that is the length of a generation. Whenever you see the term this generation, that generation in the Bible, if we go according to biblical reckoning, as it's most often given, there may be some variance, but typically that means a 40-year period. In the Gospel of Mark and Luke, we read how Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, was led into a wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, surely his work and mission could have been accomplished without that, but you see, in the Lord's plan and providence, that is what happened. And we can speculate with good reason that at least part of that was because Jesus fulfilled the mission of the new Moses, the new leader of Israel, as a new people of God are following a new exodus out of the bondage of sin and evil. Now, a well-known comedian once made the comment that racehorses must be incredibly confused animals. By the way, before I tell you why he said that, if you've ever been to a professional, big-time horse racing venue like Churchill Downs in Louisville or Saratoga, where I used to live in upstate New York, these racetracks where these horses race, they are vast. I mean, they're very, very large tracks. And the reason the comedian said what he said is because, you know, the jockeys, they whip and kick these horses to make them go as fast as they can in a hurry, but they're taking the longest possible route to get to the finish line. All the way around the track instead of just simply across the track to the finish line. Well, my friends, is it not true that in life we face many detours that may seem pointless, but there is always, according to God's plan and purpose, a reason for these detours and crises or whatever comes up. Now, we're going to spend a large part of the rest of our study in the book of Exodus learning what the Lord's larger purposes were for that Old Testament church, the nation of Israel. And we've already been told what the immediate purpose was. See, the Lord knew that if the people faced military opposition, you know, they're traveling to the promised land and not an easy journey even by the shortest route. They're probably going to face some kind of armed conflict. You know, back in those days, and maybe still some places, you mass a whole bunch of people and start crossing into somebody's territory, you may have a fight on your hands. So if they encountered something like that, their attitude might well be, and by the way, we'll see that it eventually was, well, look, thanks very much. If this is what redemption and deliverance looks like, we'll just be happy to go back and be slaves again. But as we shall see, there will be many other reasons for this wandering in the wilderness. One thing, however, that we do not have to wait to see are what may be the reasons for our wilderness journeys today. Now, we are seeing here the beginning of a journey for the Israelites, and we are able to see their journey from a vantage point that they were never able to see. Now, they may have anticipated a few weeks, maybe a month's delay in leaving Egypt and arriving in the promised land. I'm sure they never imagined it would end up being 40 years. And I think that we would not be far wrong in conjecturing that after about 2 years or 10 years, they probably were of a state of mind that they would never make it to the promised land at all. I wonder if you've ever heard the term synchronicity, S-Y-N-C-H-R-O-N-I-C-I-T-Y, synchronicity. Let me give you the dictionary definition. A coincidence of events that seem to be meaningfully related. A coincidence of events that appear to be meaningfully related or connected. Now, let me give you a concrete example. You're traveling by plane somewhere and your flight is delayed for several hours. We've all experienced that if we've done any air travel. So you go back in the gate area and you sit down, and as you sit down and wait, you happen to notice in the seat next to you, somebody has left a book behind. Well, you pick it up and you see that it is a book relating to surviving a particular type of cancer. Well, that's a topic of mild interest to you perhaps, and so you look through the book, you skim through it, and then you lose interest and you put it down. And then the announcement comes a little bit later that your flight is now boarding, and so you get up and you go get on the plane. But what you don't realize until you get on the plane and it's in the air is that you put the book in your bag. Well, when you get home, you take it out, you put it on the shelf, and forget about it. But then 6 months pass. Then a year passes, and then you get word that a member of your family, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, has come down with the very type of cancer dealt with in the book, and you remember it, and you take it off the shelf, and you send it to them, and they are able to pursue treatment for that cancer because of that book, treatment that ends up saving their lives. Now, you see, some people would call that a coincidence. There are some schools of humanistic psychology and philosophy. Well, they call it synchronicity. God's word, long before there were humanistic schools of psychology, calls it providence. Our catechism teaches us that God's works of providence are his most powerful, wise, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So the Bible recognizes the synchronous nature of events in life, but it shows us how and why they are that way. Because of God's wisdom, God's hand and guidance and providence. Now, I suspect that if you think back over the trials and challenges of your own life, you can find more than a few examples of this very sort of thing. Or you may be in the midst of something right this moment for which there does not seem to be any rational reason or explanation. You may be at the beginning of a wilderness journey. Certainly, many of us in this world today, given what's unfolding before us, we feel that way. Or maybe you're already 40 years into one. But the thing that God's word has to teach us this morning is this. Can we see or sense or realize the providence, the guidance, the presence of God and his purpose in this trial, in that difficulty? At whatever stage of the wilderness journey, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? Which way are you looking? Now, I've never been to the country of Australia. I've known a few people from there over the years. But they tell me that it's not always the friendliest place for American tourists. Now, I'm not talking about the wildlife in the outback. Reminds me of the late Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter who died tragically. You know, his fabulously famous TV show spent a lot of time, not all of it, describing the wilds of the outback of Australia and the dangers there. But, of all the dangers that are presented to American tourists, one that's often overlooked and little remembered is when Americans attempt to cross busy Australian roads in big cities. Because, you see, the two countries drive on opposite sides of the road, and that means that American tourists have to remember to look in the opposite direction to that which we would normally look when we're crossing the street. And it's hard to break a lifetime of habit. So, many American tourists in Australia find themselves looking in the wrong direction before they cross the street and then stepping right out into oncoming traffic. And I'm sure the same applies to Australians visiting our country. So, let me suggest this morning, before we move on to the next verse, that unless we are looking in the direction of God's law and his word, we are probably being run down by the oncoming traffic of life. And we certainly have a lot of oncoming traffic in this day. Which way are you looking for guidance? The second thing is carrying the bones. Now, look at verse 19. I'm going to read it from the NIV this time. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. In other words, at some point, God's going to deliver you from here. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Now, last week, my message focused on the issue of context. And we need some context here. We need some perspective on this. In Genesis, in the book of Genesis, we have an event recorded hundreds of years before what's taking place here in Exodus 13, where Joseph exacted a covenant oath from his sons that they and their descendants must not leave his body in Egypt when they are delivered. And at the time, I'm sure that didn't make a lot of sense to them. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But they were to take the remains of Joseph, his bones with them to the promised land, and they were to bury him with his fathers. Now, in order to see the conclusion of this remarkable story, we have to jump ahead to the book of Joshua. Let me read it to you. Joshua 24, verse 32. I'll read it from the ESV this time. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. So, when we trace this back, we find that in Genesis 33:19, that account of Jacob buying this land, Jacob now, not Joseph, Jacob buying this land that would serve as his family burial plot. And in the purchase of that land, and in Joseph obligating his descendants with this oath, there is an explicit faith and trust in God's word and God's providence. You know, people who don't believe something will happen, they don't act as if it would anyway. Let me give you an example. What if you watch the weather report for tomorrow and the prediction is it's got a 95% chance of rain? Well, you're probably not going to rush down to the car wash and get your car all washed and waxed, are you? Why not? Well, because you're acting in faith on the word that's been given, and you act in terms of your belief in that word, that forecast. You know, it's very striking to realize that this reference to the bones of Joseph, they are given more than just a passing reference or interest in the Bible. You find it mentioned in the places we've already talked about, Genesis and Exodus and Joshua, and then also in the book of Hebrews. I want to suggest to you that God put those references of this event in front of us repeatedly, I think for at least two reasons. There may be more, but at least these two. First, to show us how Joseph expressed his faith in the promises of God. That man made his children promise, and through them all their descendants, to bury his body in the land of Canaan. Now, that oath was sworn hundreds of years before it would be finally accomplished. My friends, that is an example of confident, victorious, and I'll even say it, post-millennial faith. It was also on Joseph's part, at the time that he made them take that oath, an affirmation, a declaration. A declaration of what? Listen carefully. It was a declaration that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, bread is not humanity's only need. Material things are not our only need, but our lives are in every word that comes out of the law and mouth word of God. See, at the time that Joseph made his children swear that oath, this is what I was referring to earlier about why this seemed so bizarre to them. They were free and prosperous in Egypt at that time. They weren't in bondage. They weren't in slavery. And what is he talking about? We're going to be delivered? What do you mean? There must have been a great temptation on their part over as the decades unfolded following that and following his death to just simply settle down in Egypt, to blend in with the culture, to merge with the pagans and become like them. Does that sound familiar to the new covenant church? Yeah, forget the land of Canaan. Why would we want to go there when life is so good here? Because, my friends, people need more than bread for their lives. Real life, abundant life, life overflowing, comes by feeding on every word of the law of God. Secondly, another reason why this reference to the carrying the bones is here and in several other places is we're being taught a lesson regarding respect and honor toward our forefathers. Now, I think that can be overdone, as I will say again in a moment. But look, rootless people do not have a future. It's striking when you study the various cultures around the world, the ones that actually recorded history of their past and their present, and the ones that they have no history. They are living in a sort of a constant present. They have no conscious awareness of what went before them. There are cultures that are like that. People, whether they are a family or a culture who have no past or no respect and honor of the past, they have no future. You see, this is largely what is happening in our culture today. There's been an effort to erase the past. We've certainly seen that in the destruction of literature and statues and artwork and things like that. Of course, the premise is that this is morally objectionable for, you know, political or social reasons. But the long-term effect is the destruction of the past so that something can be put in its place that has no real connection with reality. The Apostle Paul made reference to this important fact in 1 Corinthians 4:7, asking this group of Christians in Corinth, he said, "What have you got that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, why are you boasting as though it were your own?" So he's addressing a specific issue in a specific set of circumstances in that church. But that set of circumstances had precisely to do with a group of people who imagined that they had freedom, a freedom that had nothing to do with anyone but themselves. They had developed as a result an unrealistic and an ungodly independence of mind that came about as a direct result of their ignoring and denying any connection with the past. To have no sense of rootedness means you have no sense of continuity. That is no obligation to anyone or anything other than your own whims and impulses. Now, a sterling example of that sad fact can be seen in the history of Christianity in these United States. At least in Protestant Christianity, we went through a phase in the 17th and into the early 18th century, something called the Second Great Awakening under the auspices of the evil Charles Finney, where you had the spontaneous growth of these various independent church movements that said, look, we don't want to have anything to do with the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Anglicans and the Lutherans. That's all a bunch of nonsense. They've got it all wrong. We're going to erase all of that history, and we're going to go back to the beginning and start our own church from ground zero. And that's where you come up with a number of the false religions and cults that have populated our country and are even marginal Christian groups where they may sound evangelical and biblical up to a point, and then they have some weird, strange doctrine, you know, that where did that come from? It comes from this whole business of no rootedness. Now, in terms of our Christian faith, one place where we find our respect for our ancestors are in confessional statements like our own Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism. In reading these documents, we're not reading something that's infallible. We don't believe the confession is inerrant, but we hear the voice of our fathers in this statement. And the same with the other Reformation confessions and creeds. Beware, friends, if you're going to a church and they have no confessional creedal statement that connects it with all the churches of past history, whether it's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or the Chalcedonian Creed, Westminster Confession, the Lutheran Confessions, the Dutch Reform Confession, whatever, then you better be careful what you're getting into. Now, having said all that, let's also say that simply having a connection with the past or honoring some family or church tradition, that does not of itself guarantee a blessing from God. Certainly not. Blessings from God come from Him alone. It's not like, you know, an ATM machine where you say, okay, I've got the Westminster Confession, give me my blessing. No, it doesn't work that way. But the Lord nevertheless acts in terms of these kind of things more often than not to bring His blessing into our lives. You know, one of the constant refrains in Scripture is that these ancient Israelites, they sinned, they broke covenant with God because they broke that chain of continuity with their fathers who had kept that covenant. And then we come to the new covenant age in the church. This is a constant reference. You know, we are to keep the tradition and the teachings that they've been handed to us in Holy Scripture through the teachings of the apostles and the disciples. British theologian F.D. Maurice once wrote of the famous philosopher and essayist Thomas Carlyle, that he believed in a God who lived up to the time of the death of Oliver Cromwell. It was meant to be a sarcastic statement. Maybe it would make a little more sense this way. Somebody once said that in speaking to some people, you'd gather that the God they believe in is one who died when they were children, or who lived in a time of their great-great-grandfathers, or in the age of you know, Jefferson or Washington. There were giants in the earth in those days, but now All we have are a race of spiritual pygmies. The God of the past certainly still lives and is very much the God of the present. And listen, friends, if there are no giants of the faith among us today, if we are all spiritual pygmies, if our leaders are spiritual pygmies compared to those of bygone era, it may well be because the gods we believe in were invented last month. So the Lord calls His Old Testament church to get up and get moving. He called them to go forward. That is what He calls us to be doing today, my friends, even in spite of what we're seeing unfolding before us. We are to go forward from that point to which God is conducting us. Go forward along the path that God is guiding us, moving forward by the light of God's law word to the place, to the destination that He has prepared for us. See, as children of our Heavenly Father, we are travelers. There are certain things that constantly recede into the past and recede in importance. Some things, certainly not everything. Many years ago, a pastor in New York City, Dr. Charles Parker, set out to mount a crusade to clean up the immorality and vice in New York. He started a campaign against gambling and prostitution and police corruption. And you know, for a time, there was genuine improvement. But then the crusade began to lose momentum. And Dr. Parker, in a somewhat discouraged mood, made this statement. Listen to what he said. The trouble was that the good people got tired of being good before the bad people got tired of being bad. Friends, in light of what we face today, let us not tire of being good. In other words, let us not tire of being obedient to God's word and His law. Because we need to go forth and we need to serve Him and each other. Let us pray.